One step. Sometimes that's all we've got in us, isn't it? We wake up and we think, another day. But that's why we're doing this series called What Does God Say About the Family? What does the Bible say about the family? And I started off 2 weeks ago saying that God's foundational organization is the family. And in fact, God is family. And we talked about the confusion of the Trinity in the Christian history. Most of that confusion was in the Western world, where we created a triangle as the image and said believe in God, who is three. And the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father, but they are all God. Okay? Meanwhile, Eastern theologians were describing God in a different form. They said those sharp angles of the triangle are not as representative of who God is fluidly than the circle. And one theologian created a Greek word, a Greek compound word called perichoresis. It meant circle dance. And they saw the Trinity as a model of what we as humans are to live into when God says you are made in the image of God. It is this amazing organization that gives us energy to grow, that supports us, that strengthens us. And last week, Jack talked about the permutations of family. All the different growth periods, you know, from being single to then being a dyad, then having your first kid, and that's pretty easy. And then he said, I ended up with four and found that impossible. But then they grew up, and now they're married, and now they're giving kids, and this is impossible. But at each step, he said, we grow. And he said the main key in all that change is to listen to one another. To really hear who each of us are. I thought it was a masterful sermon. And it leads us to this week, where I titled this, Children Are More Than Repopulation. Now, you might not have kids, you might not be married, but family affects every one of us. And we're going to wind this series up by how differing families can look. You might be single, but I'll bet there's children in your life somewhere. And if there are not children in your life, you were a child once. And to get back to that place might be exciting. Do you know that when Peter was called as the apostle in the book of Acts to be one of the strong voices of the early church, the rock, as he was called, he had a very Jewish mentality. A Jewish mentality was steeped in the study of Torah, which talked about the specialness of the Hebrew people, who were called as Israel, a nation, to give witness to the living God in the world the way they lived. They were chosen, taken, and set apart. The word is holy. And Peter was visited in a dream by God. Because there were these God-fearing people that were interested in this new burgeoning faith that was an offshoot of Judaism. It recognized Jesus Christ. And in this dream, Peter was told that he was to go and visit a non-Jewish home. Now, that was forbidden for a well-trained male in the Jewish household. But there was a God-fearer by the name of Cornelius that he was told to go and visit in a dream. It's an elaborate dream in the first part of chapter 10 of Acts. But he listens and obeys, even though it's against everything he's ever been taught. And he goes into the household, and this is what he says. We're beginning at verse 34 of chapter 10 of the book of Acts. Peter began to speak to this household. He said, I now realize that it is true that God treats everyone on the same basis. Now, the King James Version says it this way, God is no respecter of persons. I always thought that was kind of weird. Pretty negative. God doesn't respect people? Well, maybe we don't need to respect people then. That's not at all what it means. In the New English Bible, it says, God has no favorites. That's more like what is said. But the literal translation from the Greek is that God did not bend to receive the face of anyone. Now, what that meant in tradition was when you came up to someone, you bowed to show respect. You would not make eye contact. You would lower your head. But if they wanted to show you that you were a special person to them, they would walk over, bend over, and lift your face. It was a special act that singled you out as somebody important. But it says here, God doesn't bend down to any face. In fact, He loves all. He goes on, those who fear Him and do what is right are acceptable to Him, no matter what race they belong to. You know the message He sent to the people of Israel, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know of the great event that took place throughout the land of Israel. Now remember, he's talking to a Gentile family. Beginning in Galilee, after John preached his message of baptism. You know about Jesus of Nazareth, and how God poured out on him the Holy Spirit and power. He went everywhere, doing good, healing all who were under the power of the devil. For God was with him. We are witnesses of everything that he did in the land of Israel and in Jerusalem. Then they put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him up from death 3 days later and caused him to appear not to everyone, but only to the witnesses that God had already chosen. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the death. And he commanded us to preach the gospel to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God has appointed judge of the living and of the dead. And all the prophets spoke about him, saying that all who believe in him will have their sins forgiven through the power of his name. May God bless the reading of his word. Will you pray with me? Lord, as we attempt to look at what it means to gather in family, to deal with children of all ages, may you open our hearts and minds to some new thoughts and patterns in our lives that can more graciously and joyfully magnify you in this world. To that end, take the words of my mouth, the meditation and thoughts of our hearts together, for Lord, you are our rock, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. Peter's speech was to a Gentile household. He didn't just go to Cornelius. He walked into the middle of Cornelius' family and told them why he was there. That God didn't have favorites. But that those who fear him and do what is right are acceptable to him. But that doesn't end the story. The story is to understand what God did through this person and life of Jesus Christ. And so, in the family, Peter does evangelism. You know what? In this passage, he gives us a little template of how our families need to work. First of all, he tells us to proclaim God. Now, that doesn't mean that you make your kids memorize the Bible and hit them with a ruler if they're not doing it right. But I would tell you this. Do you get delight out of reading the Bible? Is it witnessed by them? Do you witness it to each other? You know, I found when I was raising kids, I did things more intentionally because I felt responsible to the guys. And being responsible helped not really them. They'd often look at me and go, oh, gee, there he's reading scripture again. How old-fashioned of him. But it helped me. You see, the family has an interesting way of not only working toward the goals we project and want in others, but also changing us in the process. Secondly, he says, serve God. You know, he goes out of the way and he says, Jesus came and was doing and saying what was important. He listened and took the power of the Holy Spirit and used it to love and to heal people and to model what it is to be in the image of God. He did good. Think back on it. This week, have you done good? Is there some act of kindness that you did? Or maybe it's something even more primal. Maybe there was a time this week when you were really frustrated and the bad side of you was coming out. And you thought, wait a minute. And you held that word to that person. And you said, this isn't who God wants me to be. And that little act is doing good for you and for them. And finally, it says, we who ate and drank with him. Do you know the Bible gives a special place to meals? Have you ever thought about it? Sharing a meal with somebody is a joy. Now, I really don't like food at all, you can tell. But the truth is, I love all kinds of food. Last night at a wedding I was officiating about, one of the families was Cantonese. They were immigrants. And their son, who is now an optometrist, was getting married. And they did the dragon dance with those incredible ballet artists that are gymnastics in the under the canopies of the dragon. And they served Cantonese food. There were some dishes I wasn't really excited about. But there were some explorations that were absolutely amazing to me. I'd never had abalone that was only this big with a sucker still on it. I mean, I used to go and pound out the abalone in Catalina Island when I was young, and then we'd roast them over fire, but they looked more like steaks. These were very different. There is joy in sharing food, isn't there? There's joy in sitting down at a barbecue during the summer or at a table with a family and hearing about the day. We are to eat with God. That doesn't mean literally come to communion table, but it does mean that. That is the primal event that reminds us every time we break bread. It is a gift from God, and so are the people we share it with. I'm sure every one of you has been running late and had to dash into Burger King or someplace to get a hamburger. It's not as much fun to eat alone, is it? In fact, it's not a great meal. I'm sorry if anybody loves Burger King. And it's a little disappointing. But to go out and share a good conversation, to try something new, those are important things. You know, the truth is that kids will show us what we need to do as a family. If we listen. There was a great book called Always Kiss Me Goodnight, Instructions on Raising the Perfect Parent. And they were statements of children, like these that I'm going to put up here. Come home early, Slava said. Stop talking on the phone and talk to me, Aaron said. Sometimes can you play with me and stay, instead of always saying no? Take care of me till the end of the day. Wow. I love it when I'm considered as a wonderful kid. Isn't that true for each one of us? I got to tell you, Steve, you did a wonderful job. And I just went, my kid came out. Thanks. It made me grin. Love me for what I am. Be proud of me, even if I didn't get all the answers correct. Life is not judged by a scorecard. Think when you were a kid, and don't yell so much. I have to remember that one. If you get mad, please remember to forgive me. Over and over again, these kids are saying, am I special to you? Show me. Do you desire me in your life? Show me. Do you love me like you say you do? Show me. And you know what? That's not just for kids. Fathers have come to me and said, I wish my kids would feel like the contributions I make are important. I've had mothers that say, I do everything for everybody and I never get acknowledged. And it's very frustrating and disheartening. We all want to know we're important, don't we? There are four things that I think a good family does as organized around the Bible. The first is I think that the family is a fortress, a fort in the midst of hostile territory. It's a place where you can retreat and have safety. In many of my weddings, I'll say it's a sanctuary where I can let down and cry and be accepted, where I don't have to always be on my game. You see, shelter from the storms is a place that children need, but as parents provide that for children, they are being provided with tools to do that in their own worlds. Your kids will grow up. Then you'll be left just with each other. But all those tools, yeah. Kay just became an empty nester. She went, yes! I won't tell the girls. But unless you have those same qualities carry over to your partner, to your friends, to your neighbors, to the church, to the different groups you've been trained, you've created shelter, a fortress, and you continue to create that for one another. You see, the most difficult part of life is what Jack talked about last week. It's change. We live in a time of change, rapid change. I'm at the age, and then, you know, I was thinking about our 101-year-old dear sister who passed away last week. And I was thinking all the changes she saw. And then, when I was down with Brenda's family, her father looked at me at one point and he said, you're going to see changes I don't even dream of. And then he pointed down to Noah, who's 7 years old, and he said, and Noah's going to see incredible changes in this world. That was while he was playing with the iPad better than I can. Change is going to happen. You know, it's amazing even how quickly restaurants go in and out of business. Change happens. Somebody just commented this week on the change of places to eat in Santa Clarita. And how many more places there are than there were 3 years ago. And how many of the favorite places that are closed or deteriorated. Alvin Toffler, who was a great futurist in the 70s, said that families are islands of security in an age of future shock. But they're not only shelters from change, they're shelters from failure. Have you ever made a mistake and felt very much like you just wanted to withdraw? And some people do that. They completely withdraw. Now, the therapist side of me comes out. It's not healthy to withdraw too much. But if you have a family to go to, a home, a place of safety. I remember being a kid and having kids say really cruel things, challenge me to fights and stuff. And I'd come home and I'd get in the door. And I was a latchkey kid. There wasn't even anyone home. But I knew this place was my security. And I would wait till I got there to let out my emotional response, which was tears. Maybe somebody made fun of my Hawaiian shirts. I don't know. Whatever it was. But as they did, you know that Beach Boys song? I used to play it over. It was the second song that I memorized, okay? In my room, there's a world where I can go and tell my secrets to. In my room. Because it was safe. We need safety in the family. Families that are so chaotic and so expectation driven that there is no safety create anxious people who will never be satisfied. But we need to have that. And probably the third, which is a related topic, is rejection. You know, when we're rejected from things, when life just really drops out from under our feet, it's nice to say, but I'm a part of. And sometimes there's just this group that we, a family of guys, who we call each other when things are tough. Families are not blood necessarily. They're places of safety. In Ecclesiastes 4, it says, one standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. That's family. As Jack said, we've got to hear one another when we're in pain. We've got to hug one another and give physical affirmation to that. We've got to offer that we're there for one another. We have to provide hope. This is not the end of your life. Because families, in addition to being fortresses, are also learning centers. They're places where we learn things. I remember when I first got to this church, Jeff and Marie Gilbert, both music teachers, had two young sons. And they're not here today, so I can say that Billy and Chris are unique kids. Okay? Billy was a little kid then. Now he's a huge teenager. He's got a music career of his own. He's doing great. But at that point, he used to make funny pictures of me when I first got here. And he'd give them to me. I'd go, thanks. And Jeff and Marie invited me over when the boys were young. And I'll never forget, we were sitting around the table. And Jeff looked over at Billy. Then a kind of quiet, gangly little kid. And he said, pull my finger. And he did. And you know what happens after that? Well, let's just say the odor in the room changed. And there was a loud noise attached to it. And we all began to laugh. But where else can you learn how to pull somebody's finger than in your family? Huh? Don't try this at your office tomorrow. But it's a learning center, and we have no idea the different things that we learn from one another. Scripture over and over again says these need to be a safe and learning environment. In Psalms 144, it says, may your sons and daughters in their youth be like plants that grow up strong. They need to be fertilized. They need to be watered. They need to be cared for. In Ephesians 6:4, it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in training and instruction. What is that? That's a learning center. A place to learn what it is to be forgiven, what it is to be cheered on to success, what it is to be human. To learn self-control. to learn what it is to live in this world. The greatest example of that was found in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I used to memorize that verse and repeat it after myself because it told me who I was to be. My Lord grew in wisdom. He learned things. He was inquisitive. He was curious. And he involved getting a body of information and grew intellectually. He grew in physical development. God loves us when we exercise. You know, Noah at the beach had a little 7-year-old, had two of his friends out of school at the same time. They came down. And that afternoon, those guys ran the 4 floors of the house we'd rented, up and down and up and down, using Star Wars imaginary swords and hand grenades. And we had a little elevator because we've got 91 and 280-year-old people with us. And the elevator, the kids would just punch it and run to the next floor and punch them up and down. 2.5 hours they got exercise and laughter and joy. You know what that's like. Physical development. He grew in spiritual development. He grew in favor with God. And he grew in favor with other people. Social development. The family. It's a place where we learn. But not simply so that they learn. It's how we learn. It's how we learn to dance. Perichoresis. We step with one another. We get a rhythm going. And we feel the joy of what it means to really live the way God wants us to live. We learn relationships. We learn character. That is, we learn what is right. It's right to do these things. It's right to take care of people who are less fortunate than us. It's right to pray when people are sick or hurt or kind of difficult to deal with. To love one another. We learn values. That's what's important in life. We learn that from one another, don't we? If you hang around with thieves, you're going to become a thief. If you hang around with people who do good things in life, you know what? You begin to do good things. That comes from the very way that God develops us as people. Third reason is God created family to be a play place. To really just enjoy one another. It's a place to party. Last night, Phil took his 96-year-old father, Dr. Paul, out to a great Armenian celebration in Burbank. He might be a little tired today, although he didn't show it, because he had 18 people there to celebrate and party with his dad. In fact, there's rarely an Ijen week that goes by when he's not doing a party for someone or some other person in the family. You see, partying, having our homes open to God, having them be willing, are what we're called to be. To be a place that's fun. You know, I've worked hard to get my doctorate. And I got my doctorate. And you know what? My grandkids have never asked me about my doctorate. They don't respect me one bit better. What they want to know is, am I fun? They want to know, do I love them? They want to know, will I stop what I'm doing and give them some time? It needs to be a place to play. I taught my family Rummy Cubes this last week. And 7-year-old Noah beat me. Rummy Cubes. Now, You have to understand, I'm very competitive. I do not let anyone win. But it gave me great delight to hoist him on my shoulders and celebrate his victory and play. Finally, families, whatever the permutation, whatever the development of it is a place where we launch people for life. Families are never meant to be inbred. They are meant to extend to the world. In Romans, Paul says to the people of the church, when God's children are in need, help them out. Make your family a place of refuge for others and a launching pad to a life of providing hospitality wherever we are. And that will be the greatest expression of our Christianity. If the people who are part of the families that surround us are enriched so that when they leave us, they feel stronger, they feel better, they feel more joyful, we've succeeded. And the circle dance works. We're going to sing a song.